Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
You know, Pastor Todd, I just want to let you know first and foremost that absolutely I appreciate your friendship as well. Let me tell you, you guys, this church family, I love your pastors. Love them dearly. And I just want to let you know, from the outside in, you guys are blessed. You guys are so blessed. Like, the amount of time I spend with Pastor Todd and Angela and hearing their hearts for you, and how much they seek the Lord and to pray about, like, God, help us, like, grow our hearts every day for our family. It's amazing, and it's inspiring and challenging in a lot of ways, so thank you. But I also want to tell you, actually, men, any husbands in the house, any husbands? Raise your hand for me real quick. If you're a husband, let me tell you something. Those purses are for you, because any self-respecting husband knows at some point in time in life, in public, you will be holding that lady's purse. There's no shame. You'll be standing outside the dressing room or wherever you're at. You're holding that situation. You're like, man, I hope this makes my ankles look smaller. I mean, that's literally what you're doing, every single one. So be the one to decide which one you get to hold, even if it is for just 5 minutes. All right, so make sure that we get there. We're excited about also ultimately getting these, raising funds for the ladies to get a chance to get some rest, to be challenged, to be inspired, and we're so excited about that. Like he said, my name is Andrew Sneed. For those of you guys who don't know me, hail from Minnesota. Praise Jesus from Minnesota. Praise Jesus for the Minnesota Vikings beating the Dallas Cowboys. Oh, that's right. You know all those boos, you know what they just turn? They just turn to praise. As soon as they get up above you, turn to praise. Hallelujah, all right? It's purple and gold, sign of royalty, just like Jesus. Come on, somebody. That's right. You know, I am the head freshman coach at Kelly Walsh for freshman football. Let me tell you, my first question that I always ask is there, can I get some Minnesota Viking fans in the house? And they always have at least five, and that's what's going on right here. Can I get Minnesota Viking fans in the house? All right, just a precious few. That's all right. You know, the glorious chosen. That's how it works. But also, on top of that, my wife is here. Her name is Bobby. Everyone say hi, Bobby. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, she is my better half. For those of you guys who don't know, I'm going to talk about her for a second. She is in the doctorate program, getting her nurse practitioner's license right now. She owns that situation, working and going to school at the same time. And gentlemen, those of you guys who married up, just raise your hand. And there should be way more than Viking fans in here raising their hand right now, because all y'all didn't marry up, all right? So that's my wife. My family is here, too. Gosh, I've got a boo crowd or a cheer crowd. I can't determine depending on the day. My family right up here, I'm so glad that they're here. From Laramie and Casper, Bobby's mom, and like so my mother-in-law, my brother and sister-in-law, my sister, a great cousin, and my parents. Guys, it's fun to have family. Absolutely. Before I go anywhere else, I want you guys to know that on my side is an absolute honor and privilege to be with you today. This is not something I take for granted, being in the house of the Lord, but more so being with my family, being with church family, meaning this, because we are all sons and daughters of the King, are we not? So being able to worship with you is amazing. So thank you. And it's an honor to be up here. It is my hope and prayer, and I've been interceding for this today, that you guys would be inspired and challenged, and ultimately given the strength, maybe the audacity to take a step forward where you have not before. On top of that as well, I just want to challenge you to open your hearts. I think it's easy for us to get into what? The day-to-day, or we can get even into the tradition of what Sunday looks like for us, and we really actually forget that really church is not about routine, is it anymore, really? Because if our hearts belong to the King, it's about relationship, which is ultimately one of the fundamental truths, for not fundamental truths, one of the beliefs or challenges for this church. Relationship is where it starts. So in that, please, be open. It is not something that I, not something I take for granted, and it's not something I demand. It's something I'm asking from you today. In respect to that, let's pray, and then we'll move on. Father, you are Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, meaning there is nothing greater than you. If C.S. Lewis's words truly are true, meaning that you are so great you have to stoop to defeat your enemies, there means that nothing even comes close to equaling the greatness that is you. So, Lord, I pray, in light of that, I pray that we would be just focused and in awe of your majesty and in awe of your grace. Lord, I speak to every heart and soul in this room, Jesus, and I pray that you would touch them in the very unique and specific way that only you can. Like Pastor Todd prayed for, Jesus, I pray, Jesus, you would bring renewed passion and vigor where there has become depression or maybe anxiety. I pray, God, you would bring life where there has been death. I pray you'd bring joy where there is sadness and weeping. Lord, and ultimately, I pray, God, that you would show up in a real, genuine way. And may we have the eyes to see it. Lord, we thank you that you are constantly moving and active in our lives. I pray that you would give us growing sensitivity to see it. In your name we pray. Amen. First and foremost, I want to give you guys a quick overview, just a quick couple seconds, of what exactly I do. So what we have, we are the district youth directors for the state of Wyoming. What that means, literally for me, is that I have the opportunity to help exist to reach, develop, and equip young people to pursue their God-given passions and callings. Like, if you want to simplify it, I serve more than anything else. I love to help out. I was so excited when the box literally came into my hands this morning saying, hey, take this over there. I was like, yes, this is why I do what I do. I love it. And I hope that we all get to a place where we get to our niche and we get to experience literally what it's like to do something like that, where it's like, yeah, this is why I exist. And so that's what we have. That's our mission for Wyoming youth. What we have specifically, give you guys a couple different things. These are some highlights from last year as we move forward. Wyoming Youth Steering Committee is something we've developed for the youth department. What that is specifically is it's not about a one-man show. There are no longer great leaders or no supermen in ministry. There are great teams. And that's where we have to be. It's not about one man. It's about team. So Wyoming Youth Steering Committee, Pastor Todd, is on that action, owning it for us. Yeah, absolutely. We're so thankful for that. And ultimately, we know that it's always the couple, right? So Angela vicariously does it as well. Sucker. Love it. I want to give you guys kind of an idea of perspective. There are 60,000 teenagers in this state. 60,000. From junior high through senior high. Of those 60,000, 60% of them, oh, it's a ballpark, 60% of them say that they believe there's a God. 40% say they don't. All these, by the way, these statistics are on the Wyoming census page at census.gov, wyocensus.gov. So you can find that stuff there. It's specific. It's really nice. Of those, that, by the way, that question that's asked, if they believe is their God, has nothing to do with, are they involved in a youth group? Do they know Jesus? Do they have a personal relationship? Are they even going to a youth group? Have they been to a church? Give you perspective. Casper, there's a little over 100 churches. We fluctuate between 100 and 110, depending on the week. Okay? And yeah, it's kind of funny, but true, isn't it? Sad. But of those, there are around, and I'm not joking when I tell you this, and it breaks my heart, only 1,000 kids on average are reached on a weekly basis. Anyone know how big Kelly Walsh High School is? How about a graduating class? Can I get a freshman or a sophomore, junior, senior in the house? Where are my teens? There you go. How many kids are at NC in your class? No idea? Any idea? Huh? Yeah, 512 in yours? 512 in one class. Guys, if we're only reaching 1,000, we're talking about NC, Roosevelt, Kelly Walsh, Centennial, Dean Morgan. Jesus, touch these young people. CY, CCA, Frontier Middle School. There's more. I could continue. But the point is this. Guys, if we don't realize what's going on around us, there's no reason for us to take a step forward. It's my hope for you guys to understand a little bit of my heart. So when I walk into a classroom as a substitute teacher, I do that to keep me flexible to do this. Or I walk onto the football field, I have 65 freshman boys at Kelly Walsh. And I know these young men. I see them, and I'm like, so many of them. On average, only half of them, only 32 of them will say, I believe there's a God. Of the rest of them, maybe 10% of them, 10%, six of them are getting connected in a church. That's a need. That's a need. So of that, one University of Wyoming, 9 community colleges, we're excited about that, but there's only one ministry at the University of Wyoming. We have 9 community colleges. Wyoming youth are motivated, though. Last year, we raised $35,000 for Speed the Light. That's amazing. $35,000. Let me give you a perspective. This is cool. There's only about 450 teenagers the Assemblies of God serves right now. So think about it. You do the math. 35,000 divided by 450. How many is that per kid? I will give you an even bigger one. At convention last year, this was awesome. We had 189 students. 189 students at convention. Of the 189 students with about 25 leaders, they raised in a standalone offering over $10,000. I just want you to be like, holy smokes. Yeah, you get excited about that. Good Lord. Let me tell you, it's not for me. Guess what? I'm in a culture for district youth directors where it's all about numbers. But for me, it's more about heart. I understand specifically that when your heart gets connected to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there is no limit to what can happen. So that's what's going on with these young people. And this year, they over doubled their goal for this year at $73,000 for Speed the Light. Why I'm talking about that, I'm going to skip to the couple next ones. Thank you, by the way, for joining the tour. Bobby and I are glad to be here. Skip through. We're going to keep rocking this out and keep moving. Go to the next one for me, please. If you want to connect with us, there's a Facebook, Instagram, our Gmail account, and our website. Website we are working on and developing. This is the next one, please, for me. This is what I want you guys to take a look at. Speed the Light focuses specifically on giving essential transportation, creative communication, and compassionate demonstration of the gospel. It's missions. That's the youth missions arm, like BGMC for kiddos. That's the youth missions arm for the state. That means specifically, we equip our missionaries to do what God's called them to do. Right now, the Ligon family, we're partnering with them to raise the money for a vehicle for them. So when they go to Togo, have the Ligons been here? Okay, so some of you guys know the Ligons. They're awesome. Spend some time with them. Like we sat at Five Guys with Tim, and he talked about his dad, who doesn't want anyone to know these things. He's lives under the radar. He's known as like the what's his name, the John Wayne of the West, or John Wayne of Africa. Like, there's people that broke into their house, and he chased armed, and he chased them down and got their stuff back. I mean, little white guy just running around after all these people, and the Lord moves through him mightily. We're talking about there's at least two stories specifically of people the Lord has used him to raise from the dead in Africa, and it's amazing stories of what he's got, and his heart is unmatched. But ultimately, it's a lot easier to equip them or get them ready to reach people in Africa if they've got a vehicle instead of getting a rickshaw and trucking around. You know what I mean? That's just not going to happen very well. Plus, Sunday school, they have 500 kids on a Sunday morning. They don't have a sound system. They don't even have a PA system. Good Lord, I offered to give them a megaphone from camp. You know, but that's really, I mean, we have to get there. As a church body, as a family in this state, we need to start investing in them. And that's what Speed the Light is about, guys. So, with that, I want to give you guys some background about that. This human right is our theme. I would say no, it's more of our rally point for Speed the Light because it's a lifestyle. The human right is to know Jesus. We are inundated today, are we not? Saturated media by what? Everyone talking about rights for people, the right to clean drinking water, the right for this, the right for that. Those are valuable and absolutely honorable things. But ultimately, if our primary goal is not to give them the human right that comes out of John 1:12, it says, for those who believed in him, I'll read this one up here, just as many as received him, to them he gave them the right to become children of God. If we just give people clean drinking water, but like the story of the woman at the well, we will thirst again. We need to give them the life eternal. We need to give them the drink, the water that never runs dry. And that's the focus of the human right. This next one shows you specifically, if you want to know more about the human right, that's where you can text voice and get that information. If you would, let's go ahead and turn with me quick to Exodus chapter 3. I'm sorry, Exodus, where to go? We'll go first. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. We'll start there. As you get there, I want to challenge you in this. I'm going to give you a quick story. On December 26th of 2005, there were hundreds of people on the beach, Macayo Beach in Thailand. bright colored umbrellas, frisbees being thrown, sandcastles being made, people being buried in sand. You know, super fun. The day after Christmas festivities were definitely in full swing, right? Well, as they were going, and there's hundreds of people on this beach, there's something that happens. And the little girl who noticed, her name is Tilly, and she'll be our teacher for this morning. She noticed that the tide began to rush away from the shore. She began to panic. She ran over to her parents, and they were unable to calm her down. They were unable to get her to listen to them, to even stop screaming. This little girl, this 10-year-old girl, realized something. 4 weeks earlier, she had done a project at school about tsunamis. And this was one of the first things that happened before a tsunami would hit. And so once she was able to communicate that to her parents, the people that were all around her began to, like, we need to get out of here, because they noticed and they were moved by the passion, absolutely, I would even say the panic, of one little girl. People began to evacuate the beach in droves. They began running away. They ran to the nearest hotels, let them know as well. The people running the hotels, just by the word of a 10-year-old girl, took and evacuated their hotels. They didn't even know why. They evacuated their hotels and rushed further inland. Minutes later, the tsunami hit, devastating the entire area. If it wasn't for little Tilly, who knows what would have happened. But guess what? There were no casualties and no one was injured, no major injuries at all. All because a little girl noticed what was happening all around her. Her story, like ours, is pretty simple, and there's actually a lot of comparison, because we know the truth, don't we? We know that Jesus talks about, for all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave them the right to become sons and daughters of the king. And the problem is this: if we choose to be more focused on all that's going on the beach, if we choose to get caught up in this world and caught up in the situations that are happening around us, I'm not saying don't look at those things, but I'm saying our focus needs to be where? Set your mind on things above. And if we choose instead to focus on what's all around us, we're missing the mark, because we're no longer moved by the human right. We're no longer moved by the desire to reach people so they can be with Jesus forever for eternity. We're talking about politics. I'll push that button. We're talking about other human rights that we disagree with. We're talking about situations or things in our community saying, you know what, that's wrong. I believe that the church has been called more than anything else to not criticize culture, but to create it. Let's not get caught up in the things that are around us. Because he, the author and finisher of our faith, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, do you think he's shaken by what's happening around us? Absolutely not. And if he is our true strong tower, our firm foundation, then where is our perspective? What is it focused on? With that, if you would, just go to this video. I have a quick video, and we'll jump to the rest of it. In the book of Exodus, chapter 2, verse 11, we kick up the story of Moses. Moses has been a prince of Egypt. I love that movie. Anyone ever seen the movie Prince of Egypt? You know the part where they like start scream singing, "Deliver us, deliver us." Dude, that was in my, I actually had that in my dream. I mean, my dreams last night. I was like, whoa, that's gnarly. I haven't heard that in forever. I should try to sing it. Should I try to sing it? No. Yes. Chapter 2, verse 11. It says, after Moses finds out that the Egyptian people are not his people, he finds out the Hebrews, the Israelites, are his people. It says this. Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brothers. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" So hold on. So now, first and foremost, he sees someone doing something wrong, and so he has this very strong sense of what? Justice, correct? And so he takes things into his own hands, and then he sees two guys fighting, two of his own people, and he's moved, right? And he's a little frustrated, so he gets on their case. And then he says, the man, one of the two brethren, says this, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Oh, nice fella. Chivalry is not dead. All right. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." And now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Moses at the burning bush is, by the way, the title. It's not part of the scripture, by fault. Now it says this. Now Moses, in chapter 3, was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." There's a lot that will go into this, but it's a simple message. My focus today specifically is, are we listening? I believe that whenever the Lord speaks, and ultimately wherever the king is, we're standing on holy ground. The place that you stand when he speaks to you, the place where you stand in service when he touches your heart, is holy. It's sacred, because ultimately we understand that even on earthly forms of kings, what every need, like we need to give reverence and honor, right? Well, when the king of the universe shows up, we got to do the same. So we know that it's a holy ground. I want to tell you, at first glance, I'm kind of jealous. That's right. I'm a little jealous of the situation. I look at this and I'm like, God, a bush engulfed in flames, but it's not consumed. That's legit. That's crazy. That's cool, right? But then out of this, and I'm like, and literally out of that, it says angel of the voice of the Lord. Guess what? That literally means the voice of the Lord. So not only is this crazy sign, but then God himself speaks. Wonder what his voice is like. You know, we've heard so many different versions. I'll just go with the really deep one, right? Really deep, very powerful, you know, awe-inspiring, the whole situation. And I get excited. I'm like, gosh, why doesn't that happen? And why doesn't he still do that? You know, as a freshman coach, last year was my first time as freshman. I was with varsity wide receivers before that. And I'm in the huddle with my freshmen, and they're really working hard. But obviously with ninth grade, and we all know it, even like for me now, that we get distracted. And I'm in a huddle with them, and I'm trying to teach them a play. And all of a sudden, the guy right next to me, he's like, "Coach, coach." I'm like, "What?" He's like, "Man, you smell so good." And here's the deal. This young man is incapable of any sarcasm or anything. He's dead serious. This young man is dead serious. And he's like, "Man, you just smell so good." And the other guys are like, "What, really? What's he smell like?" I'm like, "Leave me alone. Let's focus. Focus. Bring it on. Everyone up downs on the whistle." You know, like, what? But what do you do with that? Well, here's the deal. The same thing goes for us, right? I think a lot of times when the Lord is trying to talk to us, we get focused on the wrong thing, don't we? So in this with him, I think it's really easy for us to focus on, "God, why don't you still do that?" Instead of saying, "God, show me the parts of my life that are keeping me from hearing your voice." Why are we not like David, who said, "Search me and know me, O God. Search the deepest, darkest parts of me so that what? I can be with you for everlasting." Do we get so focused on the wrong stuff? Where is your focus? You see, I think this is a beautiful part of relationship with Jesus. Proverbs 25:2 says, "It is God's privilege to conceal things, and the king's privilege to discover them." You see, this is how the relationship with God works. He doesn't just always want to give it to you. You've got to look for it. I think there are two things that keep us from perceiving or realizing when God's speaking. First and foremost, I think our past. I'll be very open this week, and as I go in, I'll tell you this. I'll start with this. I heard a sermon once, and the minister said, "I was struggling with what to preach about." And my pastor said to him, "If you always preach out of what's going on in your life, you'll never run out of material." This is very true for me today. Very true for me. There are two, specific moments this week that I missed, and I went the wrong way. Not saying anything crazy, not doing anything crazy, but ultimately I know I missed these because I didn't say the right things, or ultimately meaning this. I chose to go the direction of my past instead of seeking what God has to preach or to speak into their life. Let me explain. I believe that our past, a lot of times, we allow not just to influence our perspective, but we sometimes allow it to direct and define our path. You know, I remember growing up in the time of Brownsville Revival, and I remember when we came home, there would be people who would talk about all these crazy things that the Lord delivered them from. But at times, it almost seemed like there was a glorification of the sin. There was a glorification or over-focus on what they were delivered from than the deliverer. And that's an off perspective, because if I'm continually focused on where I've been, my greatest moments are now behind me. I believe that God has called us to dream bigger than what our past has ever been. I believe that our focus is on something greater because He has exceedingly abundantly more than we can ever hope or imagine. And if I'm so focused on what's behind, I'll never see or even step towards what's ahead. For Moses, it took 40 years. 40 years. We actually can break up Moses' life in 40-year increments. First 40 years, Prince of Egypt. Second 40 years, in exile. A stranger in an unknown land. The reason why I talked about that, because he obviously was something big for him. I mean, he named his son that. How much would that stink? You know, "I am a stranger. Hello, everyone. That's my name. That's what it means." So that's exactly where he's at. Scripture tells us that when he went out to see his people, what? That he knew he was Israelite. He chose to see things in his own physical perspective, what he's grown up with, right? 40 years of teaching taught him, use the power that you have within you, right? So he knew what's right and what's wrong. He also knew what he was capable of. And instead of choosing to look to the king, right, he hasn't experienced God yet. So instead, he then acts out of that perspective and kills a man. As Isaiah 55 tells us, he says what? "For my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, neither your ways, they're not my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, and my ways are higher than yours, my thoughts are higher than yours." So he took 40 years in exile for Moses to realize that it wasn't about him. we each have gone through, I believe, and continue to go through periods in life where we go through a struggle. We go through an area of maybe like maybe just a trial, or we get to a point where we are humbled by something. But ultimately, if we don't allow those opportunities to help change the way we look at life, we have forgotten the reason for that trial. The Lord tells us specifically in Scripture that He works everything for good. Not saying that all that negative stuff happens, that God's not saying, hey, I'm going to do this to you. That's not the point. He's saying, no matter what happens in a world that is not that is corrupt and without me, I will turn it good. So here's the deal. I wanted to talk about this during worship. It came up to me. When silver is purified, especially back in the day and even now in actually much more sophisticated ways, they would take silver that's rough and they would essentially boil it. They would boil it, they put it in a cistern or something, and then they'd heat it up to the point of boiling. And as it began to boil, all the impurities would rise to the surface, and the silversmith would then skim the stuff off the top, skim the impurities. The impurities would rise to the surface, and he would keep skimming and skimming and skimming until he could see his reflection in the silver. You know what that's called, that process? Testing. So understand something. When you're going through a test, absolutely, those impurities will rise to the surface. Like me this week, where I missed opportunities, where I looked to my past. And these opportunities, God is continuing, if we allow Him, to skim those off until He can see His reflection in us. That's the beauty of it. See, understand, so back in the day with film, like, you know, the old school film stuff, my mom would always have a ton of that stuff in the fridge, and I'd pull it open and wreck so much of it. It's got to go through 9 chemical processes when you get it processed. It's got to go through each one of those processes without light. If light touches it, the image is lost. See, God wants to get in the dark room with us to help instill His image on us. And instead, we want to know right now what's going to happen. We're like, God, why aren't you here? Why aren't you listening to me? Why don't you answer me? Why don't you give me a direction, a vision, or a bush on fire? I mean, something. But really, what He's telling us is, I'm here. Look. The Hebrew word, when it says Moses saw, comes from the word ra'ah, and that means to perceive. The Greek word of it is horeo, which means revelation. You see, Moses didn't just physically see it. It's talking about he literally perceived through the Spirit a bush on fire. That's way different, isn't it? Way different. He was at that point after 40 years of exile, he was sensitive enough to the Spirit to see a bush on fire. To see the moment. You see, this is what happens. Our national youth director tells a story. He actually was on a plane flight to Israel, and he had to sit next to a rabbi. How cool would that be? I'd be like, how do I get those curls? Sorry, I can't help myself. But so he's sitting there, and he has this long conversation with them. And one of the stories he has is this. He said, what they believe specifically, rabbinical history tells them, is that the bush was always burning. It wasn't just turned on. It was always burning. How many times do you think Moses walked by that same area and never saw it? How many times? And see, the reason I'm telling you this is this. God is waiting for you already. He already has what He wants to tell you, and He's waiting for you to see what He's got for you. He's not gone anywhere. He's already waiting. That's so cool, because ultimately, if our focus is, God, just speak to me, He's like, I'm here, listen. Stop striving. Stop looking to your past and saying, you know what, God, I'm so sorry, man, I beat myself up about how I messed up just now. I'm being so focused on that we cannot see what He's trying to do right in front of our face. The second thing is time. You know, it would have been easy, I believe, for Moses, if he saw that, to be like, oh, man, I got my sheep over here. I've got my whole flock. I got to take care of them. You know what? This is what I'm going to do. I mean, I don't want to lose any of them, so I'm going to take them back home, and then I'm going to come on back, and I'm going to see what this action is, right? It would have made sense, right? I mean, don't we do that in our own lives? We've got responsibility, don't we? We do. We do. And I'm not talking about shirking that responsibility or getting rid of it, but I'm saying, where's your priority? What's your priority? If my priority as a coach and as a substitute teacher is to make sure that when a kid is to protect myself and protect my occupation, when a kid comes up to me and talks to me about Jesus and wants to know, and I'm too afraid to say anything because I don't want to lose my job, I think my priorities are a little bit off. Right now, I'm going to say that I'd want you guys to hear that. If your priority is more on the things of this earth than the things that are above, then you're missing the mark, people. Again, remember, this is something that's going on in my heart, and it's heavy. H. Richard Niebuhr, he said this: the greatest Christian revolutions come not by the discovery of something that was known before. They happen when somebody takes radically to something that was always there. The greatest Christian revolutions don't come by discovering something new. It comes by realizing and taking radically something that was always there. Those 40 years in a place where he was an outsider, Prince turned shepherd, developed in Moses a sensitivity to the Lord. I believe that we stand on the precipice of opportunity every day. You know, understand, since the Holy Spirit now lives within us, shouldn't our lives be full of stories of people that are touched by him through us? Shouldn't they? Good Lord, because it's no longer about our strength anymore, right? It is Christ who lives within me. So if I am not reaching out, if my life is not touching other people, then I maybe am focused on something different. Maybe I'm not seeing the sign. Maybe I'm not seeing the Lord speak or hearing his heart. You know, it's interesting. I like going back to this just because it's where I'm at right now. You know, these ninth grade young men, it's cool watching them come in. It's interesting watching between the summer of their eighth grade year into the ninth grade year. Because eighth grade year, they're the big man on campus, right? In their middle school, in their junior highs. And they come through. We have summer ball. They go to, like, Shatter State football camp with us. Then we have summer ball, and we have 2-a-days before school starts. And you see a perspective shift that happens once school starts. Some of them don't catch it right away, so they're a little bit more, you know, they'll get there. But ultimately, there's almost a humility that happens when they realize that not everyone knows your name anymore. As a matter of fact, you're in the way of some of these seniors. You got to get out of the way. When they understand that thinking that they have arrived to realizing that they're on the bottom rung, it's crazy to watch the change through a football season, how that affects how they play and affects how they listen. Same thing for us. Scripture tells us that the man's heart yearns for eternity. Why? Because there's something more. Because I believe that once we can strive all we want, we can strive to attain goals I believe God's given us. But ultimately, if that is just our goal and our desire more than anything else to attain those physical goals, we are ultimately going to be left what? Unfulfilled. Because there's only one thing that's eternal, and that's Jesus. And if we keep striving and striving and striving, we'll arrive. Here we are, all you lucky people. And then we understand as time goes on, when that honeymoon experience wears off, that we truly have not arrived anymore. And that we need to go for something else. And so we keep striving and pushing ourselves and looking back on what once was and saying, you know what? I used to be this. I used to be that. I used to have dreams. I used to have vision. I used to have understanding. But now I'm in this eternal rat race. Guess what? It's not a rat race if you're chasing the one who sets you free. You see, the Celts, they have a term for the Holy Spirit. It's called engedeglos. Engedeglos literally means this: the wild goose. I think a lot of us, we can talk about being in a wild goose chase, right? Like, that's just expending so much energy and not going anywhere. But the Celts believe this: if you chase the wild goose, you will go places you never thought possible and experience things you never thought you would. That's what the Holy Spirit is, and that's what we are chasing. So in that, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18 says this: therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen physically, but what is unseen. What is seen is temporary, but what is seen is eternal. We have been given the opportunity in our lives to not only acknowledge, but to actively respond to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the author and finisher of our faith, the creator of the universe. We've been given that opportunity. Will we, like Moses, choose to actually see through our spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to show us some things? Or will we continue saying, God, where are you? You see, Mount Horeb. Horeb was known, specifically, directly translates to desolate, wasteland. Are you in a wasteland? Do you feel like you're in a struggle that you don't see a way out of? Do you feel like maybe you're just in a dry point in your life? Understand, that's the beauty of God. He'll meet you in those moments if you're looking. Are you looking? Am I looking? A.W. Milne was a missionary over a century ago. He was what became known as the one-way missionaries. One-way missionaries, they did this. They chose, instead of packing their suitcases, by the way, on road trips between Bobby and I pack so much more. It's crazy. I've got to be prepared, you know? Good Lord, I need like 8 pairs of shoes. I don't know why, but I'm a shoe guy. Don't judge me, all right? But I love shoes. I got to have them. Like, I got to have this for that outfit and this for that outfit and so on and so forth. I got to do it. All right, maybe and try my socks and something else. But when Bobby, she goes and she's just got a little light suitcase and I've got all this stuff. And people are like, oh, are you getting your wife's bags? No, they're mine. I would like to think that A.W. Milne was like me, because all these one-way missionaries, instead of packing their suitcases, they packed their coffins. They bought coffins and they filled up everything with all their personal belongings because they knew and believed that they were going to be there till the end of their days. There was no going back for them. This man, A.W. Milne, was sent, I believe that God called him to the South Hebrides. It's out by Fiji area, which is still quite a ways away from there, but you're getting the idea. He was sent, he believed God called him to a tribe of headhunters that had martyred 2 other missionaries before him. When he got there, he spent the time, and my worship team, if you guys would come up with me. He was there, I want to get the direct number of years, for 35 years. And when he died, the tribe members, they buried him in the middle of their village, and they inscribed crudely on this stone over the top to commemorate him. They said, when he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness. You see, A.W. Milne not only grasped Christ's love on a conceptual level, but on a heart level. His dream to reach a tribe of headhunters was not based on human wisdom or understanding. It was a result of the insatiable desire to love like Jesus. I think Milne and Moses have a powerful commonality, and that's they heard and responded to the call of the Holy One. And today, he still speaks. Are we too wrapped up in our own desires, our struggles, in our lives, that we are unable even to notice that the Lord is trying to get our attention? And perhaps you used to hear his voice. But instead of responding and maybe taking risks or stepping out in those opportunities, you chose to look at other things and they held you back. And as time has gone on, you almost feel like there's been like a callousness to your ears and your heart, where you don't hear his voice anymore. You see, it's an ebb and flow of a tide. That's why I look at a relationship with Jesus. Because there are moments in our life where it is strong. Because it's when the tide is in and we sense the presence of Jesus, or we know that he's there, because it's not just a feeling, right? So we know that he's there and I'm with you, God, and I'm going wherever you want. Here I am, send me, God. But as time goes on, that tide flows back out. And if we're not structured in our foundation, if our anchor is not weighted in Christ alone, then we begin to believe and feel that almost that Jesus is moving away from us. Not accurate. Not accurate. You see, because in those moments, in those desolate places, he's waiting to speak to you. He's ready for you. And guess what? He's always been there. He was there before you ever thought you were going to get there. He was there before you even took a step in that place. And guess what? He is not just going to stay there when you leave it. Because we understand in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." It's time to return to Him. I believe in every single person, every single heart of ours, there is something in us that just wants to hold back because maybe we can't see Him. Guess what? Even the people in Scripture, when they saw His face, the people in their home, in His hometown, even though they saw His miracles and saw what He did, they still couldn't believe. Guess what? Seeing is not believing. It's not. I want to go to the slide from Matthew. It says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." This, walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of my grace. Are we walking with Him today? Are you walking with Him today?
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.